Good job. Good morning to you. What we do normally, if this is your first time here, after we worship the Lord with our voices, we go before His throne to pray before we dismiss the kids. So let's take a moment right now to corporately, as the body of Christ of Cornerstone, both in this building and online, and even with our brothers and sisters here in our community, at other churches, as well as those in our nation, as well as those around the world, come before His throne. Let's go together before the Lord, worship Him, thank Him, and put our needs before Him. So pray with me. Oh God, You are mighty and strong. You're our rock, our Redeemer. You are our Creator, the Lord of all. And we come before Your throne together as Your people to worship You with our voices and our lives. Oh Lord, You are worthy of it. You are worth the worship we bring before You, Lord. For You have not only created us, but You want to have a relationship with us, not just any relationship. You ask us to co-rule with You over Your creation, Lord. And we marvel at that. We don't deserve it. We don't have anything to add to who You are. You are mighty and strong. You are all-knowing, all-powerful. You can be everywhere at once. There's nothing we bring to the table that You need, Lord. There's nothing You need. And yet You ask us to join You, to be a part of what You're doing in this universe and on this earth. Oh God, thank You that that's how You initiated all the way in the beginning, in Genesis 1, with Adam and Eve. And we were meant to worship You and serve You. But Lord, we rebel. We rebelled in the garden with Adam and Eve, and we rebel today, Lord, and our sins are great. And Lord, we deserve judgment. Lord, as we come before Your throne, we confess we are liars. We are inconsiderate. We do not love our neighbors as we should. We do not love You as we should, Lord. So please, through the blood of Jesus Christ, as You have promised, let His blood cover our sins and let our forgiveness be felt every day. There's nothing we can do to earn Your forgiveness. It is done with Jesus on the cross. He suffered it all for us, and we thank You for that, and we worship You because of that. But Lord, You also call us just to confess our sins, not to save us, but to repair the relationship with You when we break it in a relationship, just like we normally do here on earth. And so, Lord, we come admitting that we break our relationship with You by sinning against You. And we thank You that Jesus' blood covers it all. But Lord, we want to admit it and acknowledge it and have our lives turned around so we can live for You. Not because it saves us, but because we care about the relationship with You and we love You. Because You first loved us. So Lord, if there are any here, me included, Lord, if there's any unspoken sin, if there's sin festering in our hearts, if there's bitterness taking root with somebody else, if there's bitterness towards people of the world, our enemies, Lord, I pray that You would reveal that to us and we could come before Your throne, both corporately and individually, Lord, to confess that and repent of it and move forward with You in a restored relationship, all because of Jesus. Oh God, we need You. And we thank You that our security, our eternal security is in Jesus and not in us, Lord. Because if it was in us, oh Lord, it would be in and out all day long. We'd wonder if we're saved. But Lord, there is nothing in this world, both physical or spiritual, that can separate us from the love that is found in Jesus Christ. And we worship You because of that. And so let us not believe the lie in our head to believe that our sin can separate us from You after what Jesus has done. It's finished. It's been done. Lord, let us stand in that confidence to live mightily for You, knowing that we are forgiven and we need to come to You confessing our sins and knowing that You will walk with us, that You'll be that Father that welcomes home the prodigal son or daughter at any time with open arms, Lord. Thank You for that assurance of our salvation in Jesus alone, in Christ alone. But Lord, not only are we just marveling and confess our sins, we also want to thank You for the multiple things we have in our lives. There's just daily things we take for granted. So thank You for the air we breathe. Thank You for the food we ate this morning. Thank You for the homes and the beds we slept in. Thank You for the land that we get to till and work and live on, Lord. Thank You for this country we live in. Thank You for our brothers and sisters, not just in America, but around the world, that our brothers and sisters, not through heritage or blood, but through a spiritual renewal, a birth again through faith in Jesus Christ, that we are part of this spiritual family that transcends time, that we're part of something that will last forever. Thank you, God, for that hope. Lord, we don't only just come before your throne to worship you, confess our sins, or to thank you. We also come with requests, supplications, and needs. Lord, I pray that you be with Eric and Kathy as they grieve Osridge's death. I pray for Mike and Lori as we miss Arlene and they miss her, but it's so thankful in each case they are with you, Lord. Lord, there are people here who are looking for jobs, and we thank you that Mark has found one. It looks like Pete may have found one. TJ looks like he found one, Lord, and we thank you for that provision. And for those who are still looking, Lord, I pray that you would provide. Lord, there are people here facing illnesses and cancer, and Lord, I pray you help them fight that battle. I pray for Casey, for Kevin and Sonia's son. God, let him have victory as he fights the cancer in his body through the medicine and through prayer. Through your mighty works, Lord, we pray you would heal him. Lord, I also pray for others who struggle with cancer. I pray for Yuri, that you would heal him and that he would get a clean scan, especially as it's on his birthday. Lord, I pray for those who are struggling in their marriages. Lord, they need a divine intervention. They don't know where to go. They don't know what to do. There's a disconnect there. They want healing, but they don't know how to get there, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit will work in each of them and you direct them to the right people who can help. Whether it be pastors or counselors, they give a Christian perspective, Lord. We just want you to work and heal relationships. Lord, I pray for the kids who are going to school, both private, homeschool, or public. God, help them understand the truth, to stand on that truth, to think critically, to don't just take things as at face value as they learn it, whether it be in the Bible or in textbooks, Lord, that they would chew on it and that you would guide them through your Holy Spirit to truth. Because we know the truth sets us free from lies and the slavery to sin. So walk with them as they are in their schools. Help them when they're confused, when they're angry, when they don't know what to believe, Lord. Help us as a body walk with them as well as your Holy Spirit walk with them. Oh, Lord, there's so many other things we can pray for. Good News Club, as they come across the street on Mondays, is ending, and we pray for those kids that they would come to faith or their faith would grow and you be with those workers. Or as we are over at Parkview High School, help us continue to have conversations with those teenagers about the truth and what they're wrestling with in life and also who you are and how salvation is through Christ alone, faith alone. Lord, now as we go into your word, let it edify us. Let it build us up. Let us come closer to you today than we were when we woke up this morning. Let all the distractions of the week fall away so we can be with you as a people in your word. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, kids, you are dismissed to children's church, and we hope you have a wonderful time there. For the rest of you that are here in the building, if you don't mind passing those guest pads back, they'll pass them through. You might have noticed also, those of you online might have noticed as well, that there was someone like with a camera looking thing walking around today, and you're like, what is going on here? I don't know if I like this. Don't worry, that was actually planned. They're here because we asked them. We're actually filming a couple videos for our website, which is like a welcome video, as well as like a background video that's on the website. We're actually working on a new website, and we're going to be transitioning to it sometime, and that's actually what it's for. So if for some reason you really, especially I understand this with the kids, you're like, I really don't want my kid in the video or something, we do want to be sensitive to that. Please come and talk to me or Angie or Kim or Rob or Wilmer, and we'll make sure that we'll try to just say, hey, we'll look at it and see if your kid's in there or if you don't want to be in there, and we'll make sure we don't have that in there. We want to respect that. But just pray for that. It's been an ongoing project that Ashley and Matt and I have been working on, and a few others. Jackson, you were helping too. So please pray for that because I'd like to get it done. We've been working on it for almost a year, believe it or not, and it's time to get done. Well, let's transition. If you are new, you'll know that perhaps you've looked online at the website, but we are currently going through a series in the Psalms, looking at the songs that King David wrote. And last week was probably the most famous psalm that people know, Psalm 23. And it talked about the Lord being my shepherd and that we shall not lack anything.
It's a beautiful illustration to show how the relationship we have with our Lord Jesus looks like. That He provides us rest and life and restoration, and He provides us a home that we'll be a part of forever. Today, we're going to look at Psalm 24. And to start off, this is really cool how God does this. I think this song that King David wrote, could apply directly to Palm Sunday almost 2,000 years ago. And I did not plan this. This is just things that happen sometimes. I think it's a God thing. How sometimes a particular passage we go through, when we hit some of these holidays that we celebrate, it just fits so nicely into what we're worshiping and what we're reflecting on today. Now, I'll admit, next week is Easter, Psalm 25. You could kind of stretch it into Easter, but it's not the greatest. But this one really does look like it applies to when Jesus is walking into Jerusalem. So I want you to start this morning in the message. I want you to start using your imagination. Let me paint the picture of what that's like and how I believe Psalm 24, this song of celebration, is pointing to Jesus entering into Jerusalem on that Sunday. So imagine, it's March. Really, it's March, 33 AD, almost 2,000 years ago. It's Sunday. Jesus approaches Jerusalem from Bethany. Let me get this slide up there. You have this in your bulletin too. It's Sunday. Jesus approaches Jerusalem from Bethany and makes his way with the 12 to the Mount of Olives. It's Sunday. Jesus sent two disciples ahead to bring a colt, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and seated on a donkey. It's Sunday. Jesus descends the Mount of Olives, and as he does, a great crowd gathers around him. It's Sunday. The crowd starts spreading their cloaks and laying out palm branches while shouting Psalm 118, verse 25, Hosanna, which means save us, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's Sunday. The whole city is astir, asking, who is this? While the Pharisees go to Jesus' disciples and complain about what's happening. It's Sunday. As Jesus draws near the city, he begins to weep over it, saying, if you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. It's Sunday. Jesus enters the eastern gate and goes directly to the temple courts. It's Sunday. Jesus looks around the temple, and because it was already late, he goes back out to Bethany with the 12. If the Jews that day would have remembered Psalm 24, they would have seen that this song was pointing to this account as Jesus enters Jerusalem that Palm Sunday. It's a song they probably sang many times, but if they would have looked at it in detail, and not just looked at Psalm 118, they kind of got it, but they would have looked at Psalm 24 and said, that is who the king is as he enters Jerusalem and goes to the temple. So let me show you, by looking at this song of David, Psalm 24, and show you how I believe this is pointing to Jesus entering Jerusalem, but it is also pointing to when he returns a second time. Turning your Bibles with me to Psalm 24, and let's read just verses 1 through 2. And think of, you're part of that crowd, and Jesus is entering into the eastern gate of Jerusalem, and they're laying down their cloaks, and you're watching them wave the palm branches and saying, Hosanna, save us, God, save us. They were thinking about salvation from the Romans, and as Kyle said, Jesus was going to get a lot more than that. But look at who is coming up to Jerusalem and entering the temple in verses 1 through 2 of Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. So who is God is what the song starts with. And now this is very important because we don't get it because we live in a secular world, but think of back then of the other religions that encompass the Middle East. They're very pagan religions that worship multiple gods. And these multiple gods served over local regions. Sort of like, here's the god of this country, then here's the god of that country, and then you have this god over here. And what David is doing in these first two verses is this. He's actually saying that, oh, no. The person that is going to be entering, you'll see it's going to be entering Jerusalem and going to the temple. He is God. And He is not just a God. He is the God. He is the creator of the entire universe, who not just owns this local region of Israel, but is the owner of the entire earth and all who live in it. When it starts in verse 1, look at that. It's saying, the earth is Yahweh's in all its fullness. So the idea there is everything that makes up this earth is God. And again, this was different than the older local religions in that area. And what I actually really think is going on here, and this is talked about in Daniel, if you go and look in Daniel, you see kind of like these princes over this country or that country, and it talks about these authorities. What's happening in history is when Adam and Eve sin and the world has rebelled against God and the angels have fallen, what happened is some of these fallen angels, right? They're not in hell right now. Satan is not in hell ruling with a pitchfork, waiting for people to die and come to his kingdom, which is hell. No, that is not the biblical truth. That's Hollywood's version of what hell is. Satan and the other fallen angels are messing around here on earth right now. And what happens is, one of the fallen angels, or a collective of them, will influence a nation or a territory and cause amok, right? Cause them to worship something else besides God. And so that's why you had all these other little nations worshiping these false gods, especially like the Babylonians and the Assyrians. They're fallen angels messing with people and having dominion over that location. Okay, you guys getting, you following with me here? But do they really own that country or that location where they're ruling over? No, they don't. See, God is not just one of these local deities, is what David is singing about. He's just not the God of Israel, of that land. He is the God of the earth. And this distinguishes Him from other gods that people worship. He is not the same. There is no rival to Him. He is the God of all creation. And that's why He even goes into verse 2, talking about how He founded the earth, basically, on the seas and establish it upon the water. What He's doing here is actually pointing back all the way to Genesis chapter 1. Go back and flip to Genesis chapter 1 in your Bibles and look at Genesis 1, verse 9 and 10. And look what happens on the third day. So Genesis chapter 1, it's the first book in your Bible. If you can't find it, just flip it to the very beginning and then flip over a few. You'll find it, okay? Genesis chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. What does it say? Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good. So what David is doing here is establishing who God is. He's not just the owner and creator of all things. He has authority both over the land and the waters. And this is very important from a historical perspective. A lot of those false pagan religions saw those seas and the oceans as very chaotic. It's dangerous. You can't control it. And what David is doing here in this song is saying, not God. God has authority over the land, which is where those false religions had their gods rule over. Those were fallen angels, and He even rules over the waters. He actually created the land out of the waters and gave it form. So what David is doing here is making it very clear to us as we start this song is that the person who's coming to the temple is not just some other local god or another person. It's Jesus, the Word, who created all things in the very beginning. Right? How did God actually create all things? What did He do? He spoke a word and it happened. So all pointing back to Jesus, right? John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So these opening two verses are like the foundation of the song. It carries a very important truth. And as we look at Jesus entering Jerusalem, we see when the crowds are asking, "Who is this?" and they're saying, "Hosanna in the highest to the Son of David," they're pointing to the Messiah, and the song is pointing, yes, this Messiah that's coming up into Jerusalem is God, the creator of all things, and you are to worship Him. So, if this king who's coming to Jerusalem in the song truly owns all things and rules over creation, then the next natural question then becomes, well, who has a right to stand before this king? Like, who has the ability to go up on his hill and talk to this creator of all things? Well, the next part of the song actually answers that. So let's look at it. Turn with me to Psalm 24, verses 3 through 6. Sorry, go back one slide for me. Perfect. Verse 3. Who may ascend into the hill of Yahweh? Or who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek Him, who seek Your face. So here comes this entry was talking about, who is this person? He's the king, the owner, the creator of all things. All right, well, who has the authority to go up on his holy hill and actually have an audience with this king, this creator God? Like I said, verses 3 through 6 tell us that only those who are morally pure may enter God's house. Do you see that? Let's break this down a little bit. There's some a lot of fun things happening here. When they actually ask, who may ascend the hill, who may stand in his holy place? So we got the hill. What is the hill? The hill is where in Jerusalem the temple was built, okay? So when he's talking about the hill, that's Mount Moriah, where the temple was built. And when he talks about the place, he's talking about the temple. Let's talk about the hill. Do you know that this on this mount, it's really a hill, really. It's not really a mountain, okay? On this hill, do you know if you go all the way back, and ladies, you might recognize this, if you go all the way back to Genesis 22, there's something very significant that happened on this hill, way back then. God told Abraham to bring his son Isaac up to this hill and sacrifice him as an offering to Him. Now, was God actually asking Abraham to kill his son? Yes. But is God against child sacrifices in religion? Yes. So this was a test, okay? A test is something that's going to help Abraham's faith grow. I think God would have stopped him from murdering his son. Even, you know, he did, right? He said, whoa, hey, don't do that. He clearly saw Abraham was going to do it. He told him to stop. Why? Because child sacrifices are an abomination to God, okay? So, but he wanted to see if Abraham was willing to give up what was most precious to him in his life because God was more important. And so Abraham brought Isaac up on this mountain, and we see in Hebrews 11 that he is a man of faith. He thought, hey, if I kill my son, God's just going to raise him from the dead because he had all these promises that he's going to make him a great nation. So Abraham brings his son up there to sacrifice him on the same hill where they built the temple on. God stops him, and what does God do? He provides a substitute for his son. Then if you fast forward to 2 Chronicles 3, you'll see that this is where, on the same mountain, it actually describes the same mountain, he says, this is where Solomon built the temple of God, was on Mount Moriah. So the hill that we're talking about here is Mount Moriah, where the temple is built. And it asks an interesting question. Okay, then who may stand in this holy place? Who may stand in this temple that points back to where Abraham offered Isaac and a substitute was given, and then points to the current times where the Levites are sacrificing animals in different ways that God had prescribed in Leviticus. You have the Levites performing all these sacrifices for the sins of the people. Well, for a Jew, think of this song. How would this appear when you ask that question, who may ascend his hill and who may stand in his holy place? Well, from a Jewish perspective, you would be like, well, it's the priest. Because the Levites would go into the temple in the holy place. They would do sacrifices at different holidays. There are 7 Jewish holidays. And what holiday is it right now as Jesus enters Jerusalem? It's going to be this holiday that's really important called the Passover. That goes all the way back to Exodus, where God rescues his people out of Egypt, and they have to sacrifice a lamb and cover the doorframe with the blood of the lamb so that the angel of death passes over, right? Okay, so this is significant. You had Abraham offering his son there. There was a substitute. You had this holiday that's all about the lamb that is killed, and you spread it on the doorpost, and it covers so that death passes over you. And then you got the priest offering these sacrifices. And so the priest would offer those sacrifices, but they would also go in the holy place 2 times a day. But only the Levites could go in there. And they had specific things that they could do. And that was it. And then there was only one person, the high priest, who go into a place called the Holy of Holies. And he could only go in there once a year. So from a Jewish perspective, you're like, well, who can ascend the hill? Who can go in your holy place? Okay, it's the temple on Mount Moriah. Well, like the priest can, like twice a day, I guess. And then the high priest into the Holy of Holies. But that's just one time a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, for the sins of the nation. Okay. But what does it say in this actual passage? It says something a little different, doesn't it? It doesn't say, well, the Levites can go there. We start getting this, he who has clean hands, a pure heart, who has not lifted his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. Well, what does that mean? Well, let's take it step by step. What does it mean to have clean hands? Well, this is talking about your outward actions. Are your outward actions always godly? Are you always doing the right things? Or is there a stain on your hand of doing something that is rebellious? So first criteria of who may ascend his hill and who may go into his holy place, the temple, is every outward action needs to be perfect. So let's look at that first, right? But we know that it's not just your outward actions that you should look at to see if a person is good, right? You should also look on the inside too as well. So the next criteria is, okay, we looked at the outward action. Now let's look on the inside. How's your motives? How's your thoughts? What drives you? Well, he says you have to have a pure heart. You got to have a pure heart, that your motives and your drive is always godly. And we know from Jesus talking in Matthew 5-7 on the Sermon on the Mount that this gets really kind of dicey when you really boil down into it and see what it means, right? We love to judge and we can outwardly look like we're perfect, right? That's what the Pharisees thought. But Jesus showed in Matthew 5-7 that he doesn't look up on the outside, he looks on the inside. And he brings up several things. He says, hey, have you ever lusted in your heart? Well, yeah. Okay, did you know that God considers lust as adultery in your heart? Whoa, hold on a second now, right? Now, some of you might think like, well, I'm not guilty of that. I've never done that before. He's not just talking about pornography here, all right? He's not just talking about adultery where you go and sleep around. He's talking about the person who is thinking things in their head. Guys, we get that these are images where you make up fantasies in our mind. But ladies, you know what this is? Emotional affairs. Whether reading a fantasy book, or with people in the real world, or an imaginary fantasy romantic man that you wish your man was. That's just as bad. All of us are adulterers in our hearts. Every single one of us has lusted in some way. So we are all guilty of this. Because if you go a little bit further in that same passage, it says, Jesus asked, have you ever hated someone? It's like, well, yeah, I've hated somebody. He says, oh, you've committed murder with them in your heart. Oh, wait, now I'm a murderer too? So Jesus, what he was doing there in Matthew 5 especially, is he was trying to show us that God just doesn't judge our outward actions, he judges our inward motives as well. He sees what happens in our mind and on the inside, and that condemns us all. In fact, this is what I use when I'm sharing the gospel with people. I use the good person test, right? I've shared this with you before. Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever lusted? Have you ever hated? All of us. I do use that because even though maybe I don't know everything, I do know human nature. It's sinful. All of us have lied. All of us have stolen at some degree. Maybe it's not been big. We probably all lusted, had a romantic feeling, whether it's emotional or fantasy, and we have hated before. And so every one of us are guilty. Okay, so God does, I have to have clean hands, that's outward actions. I have to have a pure heart, that's inward actions. Wow, I'm not doing too well. Then he goes on to the third thing. What is the third thing? Don't worship idols. Oh, okay, well, no, I don't do that. You know, I don't have like some wooden stone figure sitting there that I, you know, make, put fruit in front of it and make sure they get eat stuff, I guess, and bow down to and ask them to do things in my life. I don't do that. Oh, no. We can make idols out of anything. You can make an idol out of your spouse, your kids, a famous person. You can make idols out of things that you have. It might even be like social media on your phone. You are always checking it, and it's like you worship it every day, but I got a text. I got to get my affirmation from this. We make idols out of everything. So, whoops, okay, well, I'm disqualified there. I can't ascend the hill. I can't enter your holy place, the temple. What else does it say? That you nor sworn deceitfully. Oh boy, so have you lied at all in your life? How many of you have lied? Raise your hands. Those of you who are not raising your hands, you're lying right now. Okay? You better raise. I have too, right? And as we talk, as we're sharing the gospel, like at the high school or in Good News Club, we tell them, like, listen, and we're not just one-time offenders. I remember a girl, we were at the table in Parkview High School in the cafeteria, and she said, well, what about if all you did was break one of those commandments of God? Would God still send you to hell? I was like, yes, yes, he would. But let's be honest here. Have you lied before? Yes. Okay. Have you lied just one time? Yes, I guess so. So we're not just like one-time offenders. We're repeat offenders. And take it to the hyperbole. Take it to the extreme, and then you can see exactly how guilty we are. If someone murdered someone, another person, just once, that would be bad, right? But if they were a repeat offender, what do we call them? A serial killer, right? You're a serial liar. I am a serial liar. And that's just one of the commandments, right? And that's what he's saying. So if you look at this, this is amazing. What David is singing in this song is, okay, clean hands. God's going to look at my outward actions. Pure heart. Oh, he's looking at my inward actions. I don't worship idols. Okay, I'm looking vertically at this relationship with God, that it needs to be perfect. Oh, and you don't lie to people. Oh, this horizontal relationship with everybody. So looking at every perspective, God is saying, hey, if you've got clean hands, a pure heart, you have not worshipped idols, and you've never told a lie in your life, you can come up to my mountain. You can come up in my temple. Is that any of us? No. So the Jews might have seen this and went, like, oh, it's the priest that can go up there. Maybe more of us can actually go up there. Oh, no, no, no. None of us really have the right to go up the hill. There's only one person who had the right to ascend the hill and enter that temple. And who is it? Jesus. And who was entering Jerusalem on Palm Sunday? Jesus. Jesus is the one who does have clean hands, a pure heart, who has never laid down and worshipped an idol, and who has never sworn deceitfully. You see that? He was the one, the King, God Himself, coming in, ascending the hill of Mount Moriah to the temple. And He goes up there as He first enters Jerusalem. On Monday, He actually comes back, and I didn't bring this up in the very beginning because I didn't want us to get off track, but I'm going to get off track now. When Jesus comes on Monday, do you know what He does in the temple? What He finds is there's this bazaar. It's basically a marketplace where they're trying to swindle and cheat people to sell sacrifices or have the right thing so you can go sacrifice God on Passover. And Jesus sees this and says, this is a house, basically a prayer. You've made it into a den of robbers. And so He starts flipping tables over, okay? So Jesus had every right to do that as well because He was holy, perfect, and good. And it was His house, right? He's the owner of it. He can do what He wants with it. when he comes. And when he saw them doing such a terrible thing, he flips tables over. But the beautiful thing is, as Jesus was entering Jerusalem, he was the king. He was the one fulfilling all those prophecies, the Messiah, the anointed one. That's all Messiah means, or Christ means. It means anointed one. It means when you anoint a king, he's that person. He's the one that is David's seed, right? Jesse's seed. He was entering through the gates as a king, and if the people only knew who he was, that he was the creator of all things, that he controls even the chaotic waters of this world that are scary, and that he is the only pure one that could truly ascend that mountain to the temple and walk in it and even walk into the Holy of Holies, if they would only have known. But Jesus, though, as he's walking that final week, doesn't just stand up there as the perfect one, right? And that's how it ends. No, as we see as the week progresses, that the people start doubting that he is the Messiah. And then he's arrested. And then he's tried. And then he's crucified. Then he's buried. But then what happens on the third day? Well, come on, you know this. This is like one of the softball questions. What happens on the third day? He rose from the dead, right? But Jesus doing those things, right? Doing those things makes a way for us to receive God's blessing and his righteousness, right? So through Jesus, we can have, in God's sight, clean hands, a pure heart, that we've never worshipped an idol, that we've never lied. Not because that's we have done those things, but Jesus puts his righteousness on us, right? So now we stand right before God because of what Jesus has done, not what we have done. I love 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made Jesus who knew no sin, put him on the cross to be sin for us, suffering the wrath we deserve so that we can become right. Faith in Jesus makes us right. And that's why Jesus really is the only one that deserves to receive the blessing of the Lord and the righteousness from the God of his salvation. But he brings all of us, in verse 6, into the house of Jacob. And that's just a fancy way of saying Israel. We're brought into this beautiful promise to the nation of Israel. We, the Gentiles of the world, that just means people from other nations, now can be brought in. Those who seek his face can now become a part of the family that can ascend the hill and go into the temple. So, who is Jesus as he comes in that Palm Sunday? He's the Creator King. Who may ascend his hill and go into his temple? Well, really only Jesus can do that, but we can as well through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the song turns to this climactic ending that's beautiful. It's saying, okay, so if Jesus is God in the flesh, and he's really the perfect one that can ascend the hill, then we can find salvation in him and have a righteousness before God through the one who is truly righteous, the only person who's been righteous, then how should we receive our king? Like, how should we behave when he shows up at the gate? What should we be doing in that moment? Well, the rest of the song is a call to what God tells us to do. So look at verses 7 through 10 with us. Verse 7 says, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah. So, how should we respond? How should the city of Jerusalem respond as Jesus entered in on that Palm Sunday? We clearly see in this passage right here that what we are to do is to respond with this celebration. I'm trying to change it, but it's not doing it. To respond as a, come on, you're going to do it. You can do it. Hey, all right, I'm probably, yeah. And then I went too far. All right, thank you, Doug. How should we respond? Open up the gates. Let your king in. Like I said, this is the climax of the song. In verses 1 and 2, it told us who this is. He's the King, the Creator. In verses 3 through 6, it tells us who can actually ascend His hill to the temple. Well, none of us can without Jesus. Now in verses 7 through 10, the King has come, and there's this cry to open up the gates of the city and welcome Him in. Really what's happening here in verse 7 is there's a personification of the gates and the doors of the city of Jerusalem. When it talks about the gates, these would be the literal gates at the walls that you could enter into Jerusalem. So it's personifying the gates. Gates don't have a head, right? But we get the image of, hey, look up and rejoice. Your King is entering the city. And then when it talks about the doors, those would be the doors on the inside of the city, specifically even the temple. So those gates that surround the city that allow people to come in for the Passover celebration, open up. Be prepared. Your King is coming. And be lifted up, your everlasting doors. And that really is speaking of like elevating it to a higher degree. Be so excited. Celebrate because the King has come. And it really is, I believe, even pointing to the doors of the temple. Get excited. The King of glory has come. The one who is mighty and strong. The one who has eliminated and defeated our enemy, both Satan and death. The one who brings forgiveness and salvation from the judgment day that is to come. The one that gives us everlasting life forever and ever. He has come into the city, so rejoice. And it tells us who this King is. And he uses some beautiful language. Do you see how it repeats itself, even with those gates, and then it repeats itself with who this King is? Look at how Jesus is described. Yahweh, strong and mighty. Yahweh, mighty in battle. Yahweh of hosts. That's the host of the angels. He is the King of glory. The word that's used there for mighty is this Hebrew word gabor. And it's used often for like valiant warriors. It's used when we talk about David being a warrior, or even Goliath being this mighty warrior, or the men of David being this mighty warrior. It's supposed to be someone who's powerful and strong. And now the Israelites, as Jesus was coming in for Passover, they thought He would be that mighty King that would come and conquer and destroy the Roman Empire. But He came the first time seated on a donkey bringing peace, right? To bring peace between us and God through His death on the cross and His resurrection. But Jesus is coming a second time, and in Revelation 19, just go read that, you can see how mighty and strong Jesus is when He returns a second time. Or you can even go to Zechariah 14. He's going to be conquering nations and liberating Jerusalem from the Antichrist. So, who has come? The King of Glory has come. And celebrate that. Lift up your heads. Be prepared. And this isn't just talking about them back then. This song applies to us today. Think about it. Your doors, your literal doors of your homes, and the figurative doors of your hearts need to be open to Christ as well, to come in. So have you opened the doors? Both literally saying, Jesus, I want You in my home. I want Your Holy Spirit to be present here. I want it to saturate everything we do, even when I vacuum the floor. I want it to be a part of my life all the time. Jesus, I don't want You just to be a part of my home. I want You to be with me when I'm at work. I'm opening the door there as well. Come in. Be the mighty King of glory. Be the valiant warrior that comes in and does things that I cannot do on my own. And Lord, I want You to be in me. I want You to transform me. I welcome You into me. Come into my heart. Transform my mind. Make me more like Christ. Be the Lord and King that I should worship. This song is beautiful because I think it had this image of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. It's pointing to that. The King, the Creator of all things, is coming in to the city, walking from Bethany into Jerusalem to the Eastern Gate. And He goes up to the temple. He ascends the holy hill of Moriah, and He goes into the temple that the regular people couldn't go into. And this call at the end for us to worship Him and praise Him. The true response of Psalm 24 is very deep and meaningful. What God wants here is us to recognize who He is and how we are to celebrate Him. And really, He's calling for a full surrender of your life to Christ. So what can we take away from this song? What's the central truth, right? These songs are given to us for a reason. They're not just to see how they worship back then. The takeaway in this song is quite simple. It's calling us to open the doors. Your king is here. And back then, March 33 AD, 2,000, almost 2,000 years ago, the king did come through the gates. And they did open them and welcome him in because they thought this might be the Messiah. They knew the prophecies, but then the enemy deceived and God's plan was fully revealed, right? God had been planning this before creation began, that he would send Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one, to die on the cross for our sins, gives us victory and free us from slavery of sins, from death, and give us everlasting life. And so the same thing applies here, though. Like I said, where in your life do you need to open the doors and let the king come in? What have you kept closed? Maybe there's a closet that you still don't let Jesus in. It's there, it's because it's got all your secrets and you're really embarrassed and you're kind of full of shame. And you don't want anybody to see this because, man, the things that you would see would shock you, God. He already knows. You're not fooling him, right? You need to open that door and let him in. Let him purge and clean that as well. And as you do so, as you let the Lord into your life, you're going to see he's going to change it and transform it. But not only does the Lord work in that way now, he is literally asking us to do that even in our nation, our community, everywhere we are to let the Lord in. So let me just give you some application. How does this also look? Oh, I'm sorry, you guys are ahead of it. So let's think about how we can open doors in our community and let the King of Creator of all the earth in. Well, there's already things going on. You guys have things that maybe you're doing on your own that we don't even know about. But I want to just give you two ways that you can be involved here as a corporate body here at Cornerstone in our community. Well, actually, three ways. The first one is Lilburn Co-op. Bring things in for the needy people of this world so we can tell them about Jesus. So that means bringing, if you look in your bulletin, I think even right now there might be one, or maybe it's not in there. We try to put in the bulletin every week, what are the needs of the Lilburn Co-op? But we don't want to just stop there. We want to be actively involved in the co-op. So if you have a heart of mercy or the gift, spiritual gift of helps, we want to connect you with the Lilburn Co-op and partner with them, not only so we can meet the physical needs of people, but also their spiritual need and share the gospel with them. In fact, we're talking about maybe doing something for Christmas with the Lilburn Co-op, so keep that in mind and pray about it, because I hope it does happen. But there's other two areas that we are already engaged in our community corporately as a body, and one is across the street at the elementary school. Do you know that we have a club called Good News Club? And I believe last week we had like 93 kids that we, yeah, right? You send that out, Chris? 93 kids. We are given by permission by their parents. We don't go and kidnap them, okay? We get permission to bring 93 kids over here to our church to tell them about God and who Christ is and teach them about the Bible. And they need your prayers because some of these kids are crazy, okay? I've heard stories. We need the Holy Spirit to enter their lives and transform them on the inside. But these kids engage the teachers. And I appreciate you, all of you who are involved in the Good News Club, thank you for doing that. You give Mondays to these kids from like 3 to 5:30, and it's probably more than that. I know, we never encompass like exactly how much time and effort and prayer you put into this. But thank you for, yes, thank you, Jeff, go ahead. Jeff, you always leave these. Well done. There was an open door that we could walk into with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we did that years ago. I can't even remember when we actually started doing it. And it continues on. So pray for those kids. Pray for the people who are ministering and discipling those kids. It's ending right now. When does it end? How many more do you have, Jennifer? Tomorrow. So it ends tomorrow. So pray for the kids tomorrow. But we have an opportunity next year in September to continue that. And maybe God will put it on your heart. I encourage you to come and join those as this open door is available to us across the street at a school to share the gospel. And as you've been hearing over the last few weeks, there's an open door at the high school now. We are going every first and third Thursday of the month and fourth Wednesday of the month. And we went these last couple weeks, and it's been amazing, the open doors there. In fact, I want to share with you something that has been happening over there that just recently came from this last Wednesday. This last Wednesday, we were over at the school having a little table, and what it looks like is, okay, so I've explained this before, let me do it again. Okay, we just sit in this one little area with a table. We do not go to the kids because we'll get kicked out. So, but these kids come to us, and on the table, we have like this little spinning wheel, and we have four prizes, and you can spin the wheel and get a prize, okay? It's to draw them over. And we tell them that if you want a prize, if you spin the wheel and get a prize, you need to ask a question about God, faith, life, or the Bible. Or you can write down a prayer request. If you have the spiritual gift of prayer, intercession, please let me know. I think we already got a bunch of girls doing it now, but there are hundreds of prayers that we are receiving from these kids. And some of them are very sad to read. Some of them are exciting to read. Some of them are just making like jokes on it, but it's very rare. But we're interacting with these kids. And listen to this. This is what one person wrote and put in the prayer thing on Wednesday after we had prayed. She wrote, and you'll see. She said, "I made a prayer request 2 times since this event at my school." And she's talking about having the table. "I want to say thank you, guys, so much for praying after me and others. I've seen change ever since I've made a request. I'm so moved. Thank you, Jesus, and you all." That's what God is doing with Open Doors. I also had a conversation on Wednesday with this girl. She had pink hair. And she came over and said something that really just broke my heart. She said, Do you only want to talk to Christians? Are you okay talking to people that aren't Christian? Or do you even care?" I said, "I absolutely want to talk to people who aren't Christians. That's actually why I'm here. I care about you. I love you. God loves you. And we want to have conversations about who God is and who Jesus is." And she said something that just was so sweet. She says, "Wow. I didn't know that you would be okay talking to non-Christians." So I was like, yes, so we're dispelling these lies. I know she had a bad view of us Christians. She thought we're just these judgmental, holy, righteous people who are thinking they're better than everybody else. And because that door has opened, we're tearing down those lies of the devil and showing her who Jesus is. That's an open door. You've got to join us. If you just sit and watch, Janice, where are you? Is Janice here? She's here somewhere. She was here this morning. She's probably doing something with the kids. Janice came and just sat and watched. And she, at the very end, said, "You guys undersold this." But here was cool thing. Hopefully she won't mind me telling you this. She couldn't sit still because she started doing things. It wasn't like talking with the kids necessarily, but she started engaging with the kids. Like, "Oh, you need a Bible? Oh, hey, yeah, spin the wheel. Here's a prize." She couldn't help herself. She could not sit still. She had to engage. It was that cool. And then this Wednesday as well, Rob, you can confirm this, and Jack too. When we were leaving, they have an ROTC program there. And what we have at our table also is we have Gideon Bibles, the little small ones that have the New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs. And the kids love them because they're tiny and cool. But we also have some big ones. We have pink Bibles and blue Bibles because male and female are real. There's not a gender spectrum. There's 2 genders, that's it. And so we've been handing out these Bibles, and I got to tell you, the ladies are winning. We are almost out of pink Bibles. The guys don't take as much Bibles. But this ROTC, he's a lieutenant colonel that has he functions as whatever that is there. I don't know exactly how they do it, but he has the kids there that are in ROTC. And as we are leaving, he says, "I want to tell you guys something. These kids are talking about the Bibles that you brought and have given them." Like they're showing it to their friends, right? Wasn't that what he said? And it was like, "You've got to be kidding." And he's like, "So keep it up. Keep coming because you're making a difference." So this is what God is doing here, Cornerstone. And what I'm going to do, one way you can help out is we're giving away a lot of prizes and it's kind of expensive. So we're going to have a wish list that you can go get some stuff and supply those prizes for these kids. But This is a cool thing. This is kind of a geeking out on it. And don't worry, I'll finish eventually the sermon. So the girls, especially, we have these like little dolls. They're just these, my mom saw them the other day. I bought some new ones. They're like little teddy bears or a panda or a lion or even fish. And this has become the new trend at the school. No kidding. The kids are putting it on their backpacks and on their belts. And so they're coming over to get more of them so they can put them on it. And we're like, you can keep coming. Come as many times as you want. You got to ask a question, though. So what's your question? Like, you ask a question about Jesus. Come on. And so we're having this cool influence. But that's an open door. The king has come. He came into Jerusalem. The gates were opened. He went to the temple. He died on the cross, which was very near that temple, so that we can be made right with God. So what open doors do you have in your community? And are we making open doors here at Cornerstone to bring people in who are new believers that we can disciple, or perhaps they know Christ but very little and they need to grow in their faith? Or what open doors do you have available to you in your home with your kids or grandkids or at your work with your coworker? Are you ashamed to talk about Jesus, the King who saves? Or will you proclaim his name to any door that will open? Well, the gates have opened, the king entered Jerusalem, and the crowds shouted with joy, but the week isn't over yet. It's Sunday, but Friday is coming. The one who was welcomed as king will soon be rejected, crucified, and laid in a tomb. But the question that I think everyone then was asking, and even his disciples, Jesus' disciples were asking, and it's one that we should ask as well, is, was this person, Jesus, really the king, the Messiah, God in the flesh? Did he really die? And more importantly, did he really rise from the dead? Well, if you want to answer those questions and find out what it is, you need to come back Friday to our Good Friday service and Sunday to our Easter service. Or what should you do? Go read your Bible. All right, let's pray. Lord God, we worship you and thank you for the hope we have in Christ and what he did for us on the cross. We thank you that Psalm 24 is this beautiful celebration of who our King is and what he's done for us. Lord, I pray that you would continue to open doors, open the gates of our city, open the gates of our homes, open the doors of our lives to Christ and bring people to him. God, let your message of hope and salvation, the good news, spread everywhere in our community. Let there be a revival that is cultivated through us, but happens because your Spirit is moving. And let us see a great harvest of people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. It's in your name we pray these things. Amen.